All right, I am so glad that I'm finally here because I've been waiting all week long because I'm looking forward to sharing with you what I believe is the most inspiring story. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for being such a wonderful God, a God who wants to encourage us, a God who wants to inspire and lift us up. Father, I pray once again that you would send the Holy Spirit. Please bring us under deep conviction as we hear this message. And I just pray, oh God, that you would make your strength perfect in my weakness. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share with you today what I believe personally is hands down the most beautiful, most amazing, most inspiring story of our time. It's a story that only God could have written, and it's a story that's still being written today. And this beautiful story reminds me so much of the story of Joseph in Genesis, one of the longest narratives in the Old Testament, which covers over 13 chapters. You know, I love the way the story of Joseph ends. In Genesis chapter 50, Jacob passes away, and now the brothers think that Joseph is going to now come and take revenge on them. They come before him, they fall down, and they say, "Behold, we are your servants." Do you remember how Joseph responded? Joseph said, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good to save many people alive." I mean, what an amazing story. And of course, Joseph is a premier type of Christ, and we see how the devil used the cross and meant it for evil against Christ, but God meant it for good. And through the cross, millions have found salvation. So this inspiring story reminds me a lot about the story of Joseph. It's a story about a no-limit Christian. We're told in Desire of Ages, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who by putting self aside makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon his life and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. A no-limit Christian. How many of you want to be no-limit Christians? Amen? This story is one of the most incredible rags-to-riches story. This is a story about surrender. It is a story about sacrifice. And the reason it's so beautiful is because you see the spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love in this story. And it's a story that inspires me to be more faithful. When those days come by when I'm tempted to be a little bit lazy, it inspires me to be more faithful, and I hope this story will inspire you to be more faithful. Now, before we go into the story, we want to look at a parable that highlights the importance of faithfulness. Of the more than 40 parables that Jesus Christ taught, can you think of a parable that highlights the importance of faithfulness? Okay, I'm looking for a parable, one of Christ's parables. The parable of the talents. Very good, very good. Turn with me in your Bible to the parable of the talents. And when you're there, say amen. We want to go to the parable of the talents. I heard one amen. You're asking, where is it? I want you to understand that the parable of the talents is placed in a specific chapter for a very important reason, because it's a very important chapter. Now, I hope that after this message today, you will always remember the location of this important parable. It's in the book of Matthew. Does that help you out? It's in Matthew chapter 25. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Now, Matthew chapter 24 and 25 make up what is called the Olivet Discourse. Now, we're all familiar as Adventists with Matthew 24. The disciples asked Jesus the question, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus gives a number of specific signs that tell when his coming is near. The basic point of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 can be summed up in one word. Any idea what that one word is? Yes, it's the word watch. Very good. Let's go to Matthew 24 and let's read verse 45. In verse 24, it says, "Watch Therefore. The adverb therefore is used to introduce a conclusion. Introduce a what? A conclusion. If I say point number one, point number two, point number three, therefore, you know that I'm about to bring things to a conclusion. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So Jesus says, you need to watch and be ready. This is the point of the entire discourse. We don't know exactly when Jesus will return. The angels don't even know. The signs tell us that his coming is near. But in another sense, he will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Therefore, we need to watch and we need to be prepared. Now, through four parables that follow, Jesus tells us exactly how we are to be watching. What are these four parables that follow? You have the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant. The second parable is the parable of the 10 virgins. Then you have the parable of the talents, and then you have the parable of the sheep and goats. So through these four parables, Jesus tells us how we are to be watching and be prepared. Now, we're not going to look at all these parables. We're going to focus in on the parable of the talents, but let's look at verse 45 of chapter 24 before we get to the parable of the talents. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Do we all want to be faithful and wise servants? Amen? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Food in due season. What would we call this? We would call this present truth. Present what? Present truth. Present truth is truth that is appropriate and relevant for this time. Friends, the Olivet Discourse contains present truth. And these four parables contain present truth for us. But let's go to this parable. Matthew 25, verse 14. I have it on the screen if you'd like to follow along. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. This man who is traveling to a far country, who does he represent? He represents Jesus, yes. This represents Christ, who, when speaking this parable, was soon to depart from earth to heaven. And who do the servants represent? The servants represent us, that's correct. Now, according to the SD Bible commentary, the master had two objectives. What do you think were the two objectives? Objective number one was to increase his holdings. And objective number two was to test his servants in anticipation of entrusting them with the greater responsibilities. Entrusting them with what? Greater responsibilities. It was a test. Anybody here like tests? Friends, we're all being tested. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, do you know of individuals who have received 5 talents? I have this one elder a few years ago at my church. One of my elders, he reminds me of the individual that got 5 talents. Okay, this brother can preach, and he could teach, and on top of that, he could sing. He had studied at Heartland, graduated, and he spent a few years doing pastoral ministry. But later, he felt called to study medicine. So besides preaching and teaching and singing, this brother was a physician. Not only that, he was really good with computers and AV equipment. The guy was a techie, and if we had issues in the AV department, he was the go-to guy. Okay, he was an individual with 5 talents, in my opinion. And this brother, bless his heart, he had 2 little girls, and he was busy working as a physician. And there were many days when he'd come to church and you would see these dark bags under his eyes. But he'd come to church and he was faithful. Now, when we read this verse, most of us are thinking what? What are most of us thinking? Who are you? Most of us see ourselves as the individual that received how many talents? The one talent. Do you know what one talent was worth? Yes, 6,000 days wages. If you calculate that into years, do you know how many years that comes out to? 16.4 years. So friends, if you are the individual that has received one talent, don't think that you were just given chump change. One talent was worth a lot. Amen? Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now, if this lazy individual who received 1 talent, if he were to have been given 5 talents, what do you think he would have done with it? He would have buried it. Yep. Luke 16, verse 10, which was our scripture reading, says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also in much. Now, most of us who have been given that 1 talent, do you know what a popular line is that the devil whispers in the ears of those who have received 1 talent? Tell me if you've heard this one before. You only have 1 talent, so the church is not going to expect much from you. Let the others do the work. You take it easy. Have you heard that one before? Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. God expects you to be faithful with that 1 talent. Amen? After a long time, the Lord of the servants came and settled accounts with them. Friends, a day is coming when accounts will be settled, and that day is drawing nearer. Our Master Jesus Christ is coming back, and soon he's going to reward his faithful servants. Now, the pen of inspiration tells us that God has a great work to be done, and he will bequeath the most to those in the future life who do the most faithful, willing service in the present life. He's going to bequeath the most to who? To those who do the most faithful, willing service in the present life. Now, friends, just so that there's no misunderstanding, we are not saved by our works. We're not saved by being faithful. No amount of good works or faithfulness can save us. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Salvation is a free gift. We're not saved by our works, but our works are an outward expression, the human manifestation of a saving faith. So we are judged by our works, and we are rewarded. We are what? We are rewarded according to our works. And on that day when God rewards his faithful servants, we want to be among those that God will bequeath the most to. Amen? Verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. Verse 21. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How many of you want to hear these words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, when I read these words, there are a few individuals that come to my mind. Let me tell you about one individual. His name is Thomas Beal. He is a software engineer. And in 2012, he took over this online software called Disciples. Anybody here familiar with Disciples? Okay. It's an online interest tracking software. It's a very important evangelism tool. Whenever we do evangelism meetings, in fact, our church used Disciples during the last prophecy seminar. I went back to the registration table and noticed that we were using this software to keep track of the guests that are coming night after night. So, when I first began using this software, I needed a lot of help. And on the bottom of the website, there's a green button you can press for technical support. And there it says, fill out the form, and our next available agent will be available to help you out. So I was often going there because I had questions. Now, the interesting thing was, every time I pressed that button, the same individual would show up. It was Thomas Beal. always there available to answer my questions. Now, one time, I went there to push that button again, and he says, you know what, let's just talk on the phone, it'll be quicker. And so we connected via the phone, and I find out that he's over in Europe. I go, what are you doing over in Europe? He says, I'm working on a master's in software engineering in Oxford. And I looked at my clock, my watch, and I'm thinking, you know what, if you're over in Europe, that must be the middle of the night. And what he told me is that he has set it up so that he receives notifications on his phone so that whenever someone needs tech support, he's available. He wakes up. This brother is available 24 hours a day to help answer people with their questions because he understands how important this is. Is that amazing? Now, I know we have some physicians that are on call, and on weekends or at night sometimes, you get up. Do you enjoy getting up? No one enjoys getting up, but the physicians get good money for getting up, right? This brother doesn't get a dime. But you know why he does it? Because he believes that this is so important. And he's using the gifts God has given to him for evangelism. So that brother inspired me. Continuing on, verse 22. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Let me tell you about one other person that reminds me of an individual when I think of these words, well done, good and faithful servant. So a few friends of mine and I, ministry partners, we're trying to set up this nonprofit organization for this prayer ministry that we have started. And I contacted an attorney friend of mine, and I asked him if he could serve as our treasurer because he has the experience of working with nonprofit organizations. And my friend said, I will be happy to serve as your treasurer if you can find me an assistant with accounting experience. I said, that sounds good, because my friend is just simply too busy to handle this all by himself. So we've been praying, and we've been getting the word out, and not too long ago, this individual contacted me. His name is David Carl. He sent me an email with a short resume, and I was very impressed by the resume. This individual had, in fact, many years ago, spent about 7 years working as a treasurer for the trust department in the Oregon Conference. He seemed more than qualified. Well, he gave me a few references. I did the reference checks, and people were saying very glowing things about this individual. So I eventually called him up. Now, based on his resume and the year he received his BS in business, I assumed that this individual was in his early 70s. Now, when I was talking to him, I was surprised to find out that this individual was 80 years old. And 2 years ago, he just moved from the Goldendale area to Gresham, Oregon. But before moving, he had served at that church as a treasurer for 7 years. And during those 7 years, 6 of the years, he also served as treasurer of the Goldendale Adventist School in his 70s. And this individual is telling me, if you're looking for somebody that can give you 20 years, I would not be the person. But if you need somebody who could serve for 5 to 7 years, I can do the job. I was impressed. I mean, this guy, if he wanted to go on some vacation, okay, and just take it easy, we'd all understand. But he wanted to use his time, and he wanted to labor for the Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The pen of inspiration tells us, in the great final day of judgment, those who have drifted along, those who have what? Drifted along, dodging opportunities, and shirking responsibilities, will be classed by the great judge with evildoers. So where will the drifters and the dodgers and the shirkers, where will they, who will they be classed with? The evildoers. Now in Christ's object lessons, in the chapter on the talents, we are told, to his servants Christ commits his goods, something to be put to use for him. Christ has committed his goods to me and to each one of you. What are these goods? What do the talents represent? Well, the talents here in the parable represent money, but they represent more than money. What are some of the talents that God has given to us? Okay, spiritual gifts? Yes. Spiritual gifts? Time is also a talent. By the way, did you know that time wasted is intellect wasted? Time is a talent. Speech is a talent. Memory is a talent. Strength is a talent. Influence is a talent. Property is even considered a talent. This is from Council on Stewardship. He gives to every man his work. He gives to every woman her work. None are exempt. Each has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. Each is to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. So our doctors and our nurses are to work in cooperation with Christ in the hospitals to win souls. Amen? The educators are to work in the classroom together with Christ to win souls. We are all called to work in cooperation with Christ for the salvation of souls. Now, friends, I want to encourage you to be faithful because Jesus is coming soon. Amen? I love that hymn. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you stood for the right? Have you fought the good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Friends, Jesus is coming soon. I want to encourage you to be faithful with your time, faithful with your money, faithful with your influence, faithful with your strength. And friends, I want to encourage you to be a faithful member who is working to build up the church. Working to do what? Build up the church. Because guess what the devil wants to do? He wants to use members to do what? To tear it down. Okay? We need members who will be faithful in building up the church. Is that your desire? Raise your hand. Amen. Now, do you know what the most basic way is that members build up each other? Just the most basic way. Praying together? Okay, that's a good answer. Encouraging one another? It is simply by attending church faithfully. Attending church how?
Faithfully.
It's the most obvious way to show commitment to the body. There's something encouraging about knowing a brother or sister is simply going to be present at church, at a church service, and you're going to worship God together. If you agree, can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, please understand that I'm not speaking about the person who has a weak immune system or health issues and prefers to stay home during this pandemic. I'm not speaking to those individuals. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider to one another in order to stir up love and good works." How are they to do this? Stir up love and good works. In the next verse, it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but doing what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Are we seeing the day approaching?
Yes.
Yes. You cannot build others up if you're not meeting with them regularly and faithfully. By attending church faithfully, we can build each other up. And if you're serious about building up the church, I want to encourage you not only to show up faithfully, but to show up early. So one Sabbath, I was driving to church from Manton. It's a long drive, and I'm going through this message in my mind, and I'm thinking, do I address this or do I not? I come into the foyer. I meet one of our members, and he begins talking to me. And this individual begins talking to me about how we need to address this issue that I had been running through my mind. Is that coincidence, or is it providence? So, anyways, I've decided to address it. Why punctuality is important. Now, I went online, and there's all kinds of great articles. There was this one article, 5 reasons why punctuality is important. There was another one, 6 reasons. And there was another one, 7 reasons why being on time is important. I'm not going to give you 7 reasons this morning. I'm just going to share with you 3 reasons. Can you handle 3 reasons this morning? All right. Reason number 1, it matters to God. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
The pen of inspiration tells us that those who are not punctual do not exert a good influence. And such influence leads to non-punctuality and disorder. By the way, friends, if we want the cooperation of angels who work in unison, do we need to be orderly and organized?
Amen.
Amen. So this is very important. By the way, influence is a talent. What happens to that talent if we're not punctual? Are we burying that talent? Reason number 2, it shows respect. Arriving on time shows that you value whatever it is you're about to take part in. Being punctual for a meeting shows that you respect the other person in that meeting and that you don't want to waste their time. Now, just imagine with me. Imagine with me that one Sabbath, Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos decided to visit our church. And he called you up and said, you know what? I'm going to be at your church. I would like to meet personally with you at 9 a.m. Would you be on time? No, you wouldn't. You would be early to that meeting. Is that correct? Now, friends, on Sabbath, we are coming together for our corporate appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who owns all the silver and gold. The money that's in Bill Gates' wallet. The money that's in Jeff Bezos' bank account. Who does it belong to? It belongs to our God. We are coming to meet with Him. Should we be on time? Amen. Friends, we are coming to meet the God that we are called to love with all our heart, with all our soul, and all our strength. Reason number 3, it shows you are dependable. It shows you are what? Being punctual communicates that you are reliable. Now, what's another synonym for dependable and reliable? Yeah, it's faithful. Does a faithful person have greater influence than an unfaithful person? Yes, absolutely. Benjamin Franklin once said to an employee who was chronically late, but always ready with an excuse. Ready with a what? You know those people always ready with an excuse? Ben Franklin said, I have generally found that the man who is good at an excuse is good for nothing else. Now, friends, we can't be, if we are serious about being ready for Jesus coming and we are watching, we can't be making these excuses. When you come to church on time, what are you communicating to others? You are communicating that church is important. Church is a priority to you. Amen?
Amen?
We expect our students and our teachers to be on time at school. We expect our employees to be on time at work. Is it a reasonable expectation that our faithful members would be on time at church? Yes. Amen. Just want to share one more thing. So I've got 2 nieces, and before the pandemic, they were attending an Adventist private school up in Washington, and it was an expensive school. My brother paid good money to send his girls there. And one of the core values at that school was being on time. And they would remind the students, being early is on time, being on time is late, and late is unacceptable. Why would they teach this at the school where they're having to pay so much money? Because it's important. Right. Friends, if you are committed to building up this church, I want to encourage you to come faithfully, come early, and I want to invite you to also come for Sabbath school. I had to throw this in because this afternoon we have our quarterly Sabbath school council meeting. In the book, Councils on Sabbath School Work, page 10, we are told the Sabbath school should be one of the greatest instrumentalities and the most effectual in, what do you think goes into the blanks? Yes, in bringing souls to Christ. In bringing souls to Christ. Is Sabbath school important? Very important. Chapter 3 is titled A Soul Winning Agency. And there you have this quote, the object of Sabbath school work should be the ingathering of souls. So this afternoon, the Sabbath school teachers, we're going to get together and we're going to discuss ways to be more effectual in winning souls to Christ. We would so appreciate it if the rest of you members this afternoon, if you remember, please lift up the meeting in your prayers. Okay? If you remember, lift the meetings up in your prayer. And we would so much appreciate it if next Sabbath, you can be here for Sabbath school. Because we need your cooperation if we're going to turn our Sabbath schools into effective soul-winning agencies. Friends, it's time to be faithful. Now, the most inspiring story. I hope the story will inspire you to be more faithful in these last days as we prepare for Christ's soon return. By the way, you've been very patient. The story comes from Africa, from the country of Kenya. It begins in the slums. Kenya's slums are home to over 100,000 orphans. One out of five will not live to see their fifth birthday. By the way, anybody have an idea? Anybody here heard this story before? I'm actually surprised that so few people have actually heard this amazing story. His name was Charles Muli. One day he wakes up to what is every kid's worst nightmare. He wakes up and finds nobody. Everybody is gone. He realizes that he is completely alone, abandoned. His dad was a drunk. His dad would often come home drunk and would beat his mother. The dad must have thought Charles is 6 years old. He could survive on his own. Can you imagine? You are 6 years old. Your parents and your younger siblings are gone, and there's no food left in the house. He was abandoned. He was rejected. So Charles goes out and he begins knocking on the doors of his neighbors. He's looking for someone to help him. Nobody helps, so he becomes a beggar. And for the next 10 years, Charles Muli wanders the streets. He is begging, he is stealing, he is doing what he can to survive. He says, I became hard. I became full of hatred. I became a street boy, and then I started asking myself why I was really born. Why I was really living. One day he's feeling quite suicidal. And then he meets somebody who invites him to go into a church. And for some reason, he decides to go into a church. And there's a man who is preaching. He is preaching about forgiveness and faith. He is touched by the message. He knew that he had a lot of bitterness in his heart towards his father. The preacher said, work hard, and by faith, there is nothing impossible with God. The message stuck in his mind, and a new hope was planted in his heart. Is there anybody here who needs some encouragement this morning? I want you to understand that with God, all things are possible. Charles is determined to change his life. He decided to go to Nairobi to start a new life. He had no money, not a single cent in his pocket. He walked for 3 days in rags to get to Nairobi. Because he never finished school, he didn't know what kind of a job he would be able to get. He finds the biggest house in the city, and he knocks on the door. An Indian woman opens the door. Charles asks her if she has any food or any water. The woman can see that he doesn't have shoes, and he says all he really wants is some work. Well, she sees something in him and decides to give him a chance. He is scrubbing the floors. He is washing the dishes. He is cutting grass outside with the other hired workers. Charles works hard. He is faithful. And what happens when you are faithful? You get more responsibilities. You get promoted. Friends, are you faithful? Many of us give 100%. Many of us give 110% when it comes to our careers because it means promotions. It means a pay raise. But when it comes to God's work, are you giving 100%? It's time to give 100%. After 6 months, the Indian woman spoke to her husband, who was the CEO of a very big farming company. Charles was promoted to manager. He is over 800 workers now and now running the entire estate. Reminds me of Joseph, who was working for Potiphar, and he was put in charge of everything that Potiphar had. And while he is working as the manager of the farm, one day he sees this beautiful young lady. She smiles at him. Charles never dreamed that a woman would ever smile at him the way she did. He musters the courage to talk to this young lady, and long story short, they got married. And he was such a happy man. And soon he has a family. He gets a car and he had a dream. He wanted to do business. So Charles is saving money and saving his money. And finally he buys this little taxi bus. Mooli Ways was his trademark. And he starts driving 14 hours a day until he makes enough money to buy another vehicle and another until he has a whole fleet. And then he's leveraging the money that he's making from his fleet of buses. And he formed Mooli Ways Agencies Limited. And then Mooli Tires. And then he gets into real estate, and he does really well in real estate, and then he has a monopoly in oil and gas. And life is very good. His wife said, "We lived a life of riches because we were on top of the class. We had parties and dinners all the time and had so many guests, so many visitors that used to come. It was wonderful just to be feeling so influential." Feeling how? Influential. He says, "It was my time." He was traveling around the world. Charles Mooli became a multimillionaire. He was one of the richest men in all of Kenya. Is that amazing? But that's not it. The story gets even more amazing. He and his wife Esther had 8 kids, a big house, multiple businesses. But something feels wrong. Anybody here, you've got the house, you've got the kids, you've got the career, but something feels wrong. You're not satisfied. One day Charles gets out of his car and these young boys ask him for money. He says, "Why should I give you money? What have you done for me?" They said, "We'll watch your car for you. Give us money." He said, "I will not give you my money." Later that day, Charles comes back and his car is not there. And he had to take his own public transportation home. Mooli says, "I was really tormented by these boys in the streets. I saw faces of me." And for 3 years, how many years? 3 years, he had no peace and he is struggling. And one day he says, "I could not work anymore." One day he left his office, got in his car, and he kept driving and driving. He did not know where he was going, and then he pulled over. And then he began crying in the car. He cried saying, "Why are you doing this to me? With all the wealth that I have, why is it that you want to take me back again to poverty?" He struggles with God for 4 hours, and after 4 hours, Mooli said, "Yes, God, use me." And the moment he said yes to God, he experienced the greatest joy in his heart. Have you said yes to God? Have you fully surrendered all that you are and all that you have to God? If you haven't done it yet, I encourage you to do it. You'll experience this great joy when you say yes to God. He goes home and he has news to share with his family. He tells his family that he is selling all of his businesses and he's never going to work for money again. He wants to help street kids like him. Well, his family thinks he has gone crazy. He has gone mad. This is total madness. Charles goes out into the streets and he befriends these drugged out, dangerous kids. He tells them his story. He tells them about love and forgiveness and hope. And these kids start to trust him. And then he brings these boys home. And then more. And then another. Nora, what would you do if your husband went out and started bringing a child home? And another? And another? Would he be out on the curb? Bring him in, all right. Beautiful. They begin to run out of room, and so he builds dormitories in his backyard. And a classroom. He hires a teacher. He brings more kids home. And now he's got a few hundred kids living at his house with them. Is that amazing? But they are running out of space, and they're running out of money. Then Charles decides they should all move to the land he's bought for retirement in the middle of the desert. The middle of where? The desert. Is there water in the desert? Okay, a place where there's no clean water. Now they've got hundreds of kids. And they built temporary housing. They are walking hours to get fresh water because it never rains. Meanwhile, Charles is still going back and forth to the slums and picking up more and more kids to help. They have run completely out of money. The wife says, "What am I to do?" Charles says, "Don't look at me, look to God." And the next day, a wealthy friend of theirs donates a truckload of food at the last minute. And then one of their adopted kids dies from typhoid, and they are devastated. Charles and Esther, his wife, are praying for fresh water every day and every night. This is because the children will get sick and die from contaminated water. They are praying for water, they are knocking on heaven's door, and their biological kids are sure that their parents have gone mad. Charles wakes up in the middle of the night. He's hearing a voice in his head. The voice says, "Walk 30 feet this way, walk 40 feet this way, and 100 feet this way. And dig, and there you will find water." They begin to dig, and the workers just quit. They say, "There's no way. There's no underground wells in the desert." And in the meantime, some of the kids are digging this hole that gets deeper and deeper until it's 20 feet down, and of course, there's nothing but dirt until they hit rock bottom. But Charles is still raving, "Keep digging, use the pickaxe." One of the youngest takes the pickaxe, and water gushes out. And there is this enormous, organically formed freshwater reservoir right there. I know it sounds all made up, completely made up at this point, but it's true. They had water in the desert in an area where there were no wells, and the children stopped getting sick. The water was also being used in the farm to irrigate farmland. Mouly said people in Africa, in Kenya, even the government, depend on donations from the Western world. And he wondered, what can Africans do to change that attitude? Mouly kept thinking about how to build a project that would be self-sustaining. The farms do really well. They are growing green beans, and these green beans meet the international requirement for organic labeling, and so Charles begins exporting to Europe and becoming self-sustainable. Now, by this point, he has over 1,000 children. And he has them all planting trees in order to change the climate. The trees would create increased rainfall. Don't ask me how this works, but I've heard it works. Maybe we need to plant more trees here in Red Bluff. They plant over 1.5 million trees over the next 5 years, and this desert landscape develops its own microclimate. When Mouly bought this land, there was nothing. There was no trees, no water. Through planting trees and through water conservation, they transformed this place. And he starts providing water and food and services not only to the children, but to the neighboring villages. and Molly builds playgrounds and dorms and classrooms and medical centers. And over the next 27 years, they plant over 6 million trees. And Charles and his family rescue over 12,000 children who were once just like him. And he says, this is a model that can be replicated everywhere. This is the largest family in the world. Mouly says out of 935 schools, Mouly's children family was number one on national examination. His daughter, Mueni, says they are becoming doctors, they're becoming teachers, they're becoming managers, they're bankers. It's amazing. Not counting the 84 who are currently in the Kenyan universities and colleges. This is a family of people who care for each other. Charles Mouly says, for you to be here, for you to be alive today, it's a miracle. For you to be the way you are, it is God's miracle. Let me tell you, I worked 25 years, and I worked because I know everything is possible. I'm telling you, let's remain focused in our studies, and everything that we do, let us remain focused, let us work hard, so that we can change the world. Mouly's children family has expanded to 5 locations in Kenya where they continue to provide medical care, education, food, and clean water to thousands daily. Friends, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold. Now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Did Charles Mouly receive 100-fold? I would say he received more than 100-fold. He received like 1,000-fold. Amen? I mean, when you think about the worth of a soul, these young people that he rescued and then led to Jesus. And when we get to heaven, I can't help but think that Charles Mouly is going to stand very close to Jesus. You know what I mean? In Desire of Ages, we are told the one who stands nearest to Christ will be he who on earth has drunk most deeply the spirit of his self-sacrificing love. Anybody here want to stand nearest to Jesus when we make it there? Friends, I want to end with a very specific appeal, and I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and to bow your heads. Friends, I shared earlier that the Sabbath school should be one of the greatest instrumentalities and the most effectual in bringing souls to Christ. God has many children out in the world who are lost in darkness, who know nothing about their Heavenly Father, and God has called us to go out and reach them so they can be introduced to their Father in heaven. And what we need are faithful church members who are willing to help build up the church. Faithful members who are willing to come early on time to church and willing to come for Sabbath school. And if you want to say, yes, Lord, I want to be one of those faithful members that is seeking to build up the church, I will invite you to raise your hand. Amen. Friends, if we can all work together, we can see God do an amazing work through this church, for this community, to reach many, many people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior and our example, who was so faithful. Father, please help us to be faithful as we await your soon return. And I pray, Lord, that through our faithfulness, others would be inspired to greater faithfulness. Father, please bless this church. Use this church, Lord, in an amazing way in these last days. Father, at this time, we just pray that you would dismiss us with your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.